Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Well, Pastor Lukomsky puts me in a bind. He's so exhausted from his performance last weekend down there in the big dinner theater.
Just
he didn't
out.
Think he could complete all 55 minutes of the program, so I had to scramble at the last minute and ask Pastor just to relax, just take it easy.
I'm just got my feet up here, Chuck. That's
okay.
Fine. Yeah.
We're going to talk with Joan Harwell here for just a couple of minutes. Joni is helping us with our Grand Champion Trivia Night, which is scheduled for this Saturday, January 26th, at Lutheran Senior Services at Laclede Groves. And, Joni, we need some more tables.
Yes, we do, Chuck. We really do need
some
more
people. Did
she
call me Truck?
Yeah.
It almost came out that way. I type it that way often.
Kind of like it.
Yeah, Truck Rather.
Study with Chuck Rather. Truck Rather.
Yes, we really do need some more people to come out and support our trivia night. This is our first ever Grand Champion Trivia Night, and we know there's a lot of other trivia nights going on, but remember, this is a fundraiser for AMA 50 KFUO. It's not only fun for you, but it helps us to proclaim the gospel message, and we'd just like to see you there. We're going to have the staff there, including Truck.
Yeah. I'm going to be bringing my trailer.
And it's this Saturday night at Laclede Groves. Doors open at 6 o'clock. The trivia begins at 7 o'clock for $15 per person. You get all the soda you want, popcorn, and pretzels. And we'd like to get tables of 8 or 10. You can bring in more food if you want to. Don't you wish, Pastor Lukomsky, you could be there?
I know, but I'm working that night. I have Saturday night church, and we don't get as much pretzels and soda as we want. So trust me, I would be there at a drop of a hat.
We're also planning on having a silent auction.
In fact,
auction.
I might just put a little sign up there on the pulpit, gone to the Grand Champion Trivia Night.
Out to
the Trivia Night.
But anyway, we hope that you'll join us. Give me a call here at this station. Reservations, we would like to have them all in by tomorrow. And just like to hear from you. Call me at 505-7874. Let me know that you want to come.
A lot of folks that I've talked to personally or have called said, yeah, we'd like to do that. Yeah, we think we'd like to do that. But in order to justify taking up the space and everything, we need to hear from you and say, well, yeah, we are going to do it. And,
right.
And a lot of folks have indicated an interest, but we need more tables. So if you think you want to come and be a part of our trivia night, we need to hear from you. We'd love to hear from you today.
That's correct. Remember, Paul Clayton will be the MC. Diane Summers will be there. Chuck will be there. Jeff Schwarz will be there. You're going to get to meet all these big KFUO personalities. Well, I mean big in the sense of.
Big as a truck.
We know what you meant, yeah.
So call me at 505.
They're a lot larger than what you think, aren't they?
Yeah.
That's why you should come, because they're a lot larger than what you think. I'm sorry I interrupted
she's gonna
you.
She's going to give the phone number
yeah.
now, John.
Okay,
which
I'll
is
shut
probably
up.
Probably the key moment.
Yeah.
Call me at 505-7874 and let me know you want to reserve a table for our trivia night.
That's 314 area code 505-7874 direct to Joan's desk.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh,
that's
yeah.
Joan's private number?
Yeah, that's,
you
that's,
gave
that's
that out?
Right to her desk. All right. Thank
All
you,
right.
Joan. Thank you so much. That's this Saturday, January 26th. And it's just $15 per person. And to call Joan, it's 314-505-7874. Okay, how did the big dinner theater go?
Oh, great. Great. I was just explaining to Joni.
Now, when you do your lines, nobody laughs, do they?
Oh, yeah, of course, because
oh,
I was
really?
I was the angry Irish father, and I was just mad the whole thing.
Give me your best line.
My best line. Let's see. You'd be ashamed for looking at me. Why, I tell you, sure, you won't be able to open your eyes. Oh, no, you won't be able to see me. You won't be able to see anybody. You won't have room enough to open your eyes, you pretty little abbreviated excuse for an apostrophe.
Ah, yeah. Very good.
There you go.
Very good.
In fact, the matinee crowd, Sunday matinee,
now,
which is usually...
Do you eat while you watch the play?
No. You eat before, which as actors, we were kind of complaining about that, because in the first act, people were kind of logy. You know, I guess they were kind of sleeping off their turkey and roast beef
did
and bratwurst.
Did you see Bill Clinton at the...
was
at
he
the
a little
Martin
logy?
Luther, Martin Luther King Day, sir. That was
he kind of sleep, too?
Yeah, he was dozing behind the pastor. kind of like the rest of us dozing out there in front of the pastor.
But by the second or third acts, they were getting all wound up and stuff. In fact, we got like a wedding scene that ends with this great big musical number being played, and the audience started clapping along with the music. And we're like, wait, we're doing a play here.
Wonderful. Well, okay. See, they're down there to have fun. And apparently they did.
No, we did. We had a good time.
Very good.
Hey, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful text.
You're
by the
welcome.
Way, whoever suggested
really
that you
get this text you, to you,
you do
you to
do Matthew, that was a great idea. I just love Matthew, and of course, we're doing Matthew in the church this year. This is
Are
the year
we?
Of Matthew. Yeah,
okay.
for a lot of churches, not just us, but I imagine Roman Catholics and anybody that follows the RCL. What I can't remember. There's some kind of lectionary that a whole bunch of churches got together, and yeah, well, yeah, we can't give out the code name.
We can give out Joan Harwell's number. But
no. Okay.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to access our live Bible study program, our guest is Pastor John Lukomsky. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt down in southern Illinois. Let's begin in prayer.
Well, no, because I have something else to say.
Okay,
I'm sorry.
Just pray whenever you want.
All right. Well, let me say this, and then I'll pray. And, right. And it's probably after I say this, it'll be good to pray.
All right.
Because this particular chapter, chapter 9, is what we're doing, right?
The first half. Yeah.
Okay. It is so radical that I'm willing to bet that half of our listeners aren't really going to catch it.
We're accused of being kind of conservative on this program.
Is
so
that right?
I don't know if we can do radical.
Well, this is. I'm sorry. This
Wait
well, it ain't you. It ain't me. It's Matthew.
Check the policy book here.
Okay.
Let me check the policy.
I think
book.
If the
no
apostle
sense starting if I'm going to have to
if,
stop you.
If the apostle's radical, I think you can be radical, can't you? Because I'm not saying that you're radical or I'm radical. I'm just saying what Matthew
just
says
a second,
here.
I have to go all the way back to 1932.
Okay. Well, while Chuck's looking at that, I say that half people won't get it because I didn't get it at first either.
Well, here's a loophole.
Oh, there's a loophole? Okay.
Southern Illinois pastors
can be
are
radical?
Allowed to be radical.
All right. Very good.
Missouri guys, they have a more stringent requirement.
More stringent. They can't do that.
But just
Well,
careful,
I'm glad I'm from across the river then. I can come over here and be radical here in Missouri.
Doesn't mean you can go crazy. Uh-huh.
But anyway, because this is just, it's a totally different way of thinking about religion, about church, and it's just totally contrary to the way that even I myself usually think about it. And that's
well, I
what,
can't wait now. Can we pray?
Okay, all right, let's pray. All right. Oh, Lord, seriously, do help us. Do help us. Because we have a mindset that has been placed in us largely from our own sinful flesh, a way of thinking about religion, a way of thinking about our churches, a way of thinking about you. And in this text, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to see that you have a totally new and different thing that you're intending to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. You ready to go?
Got like sort of, it seems to me, three different sections here. So we'd be really remiss if we somehow don't get like the
well,
last
Well, and see, that's what I'm talking about. How I actually didn't think of this until I was coming over here, because it does seem like we got three separate stories. And then I realized, no, they're all the same story.
Really?
They're emphasizing the same point, taking a little different angle each time. But basically, what is it that makes up the church? And each one comes at it with a little different answer. But it's the same answer, really, I'm saying, just from a different perspective.
Does the fact or the context that Jesus has been over in Pigland, over there with the Gentiles in the cemeteries with the demon-possessed men, have any contextual meaning as we come into chapter 9?
Well, it is interesting that the first verse begins with him coming back to his own city.
Yep.
All right. So apparently Matthew does want to point out
back
to us that we're kind of changing back. And if anything, the point is that he's been off in this other area where people really are beginning to grasp what this is all about. And now he's coming here to you and me, to the good old church-going folk who even listen to Christian radio. We are so good, Chuck, that we not only go to church and Bible study, we listen to Christian radio. Now, how many people do you know who can say that?
Well,
you
I'll
know?
Tell you what, that'll get you into heaven sooner.
Well, I would think so. You ought to. It's more time. Isn't that how
That's
it works?
Right. That's
you know?
Right.
And so I think, yeah, maybe in that context, he's
time
saying,
in
now,
for good behavior.
Now I'm going to come and tell you how it really is. And I'm going to talk. See, the other people are getting it all around us, but you guys aren't getting it. But I'm going to explain it to you one more time.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.
Let me just say this much. I love Matthew, but I actually like Luke's version of this better because Luke gives us the business about cutting the hole in the roof and all of that stuff. But anyway, that's just Luke here.
That's the same event, you think?
Oh, well, obviously the same event because all the details happen. So there's some interesting things here we need to talk about. You notice that it says Jesus saw their faith.
Yeah. Okay. How do you do that?
We're beginning to learn.
Is that because he's Jesus?
Because he's Jesus.
Have you ever looked at somebody and you can see their faith?
No, I can't see it.
You can't do that?
No. I know you look at me and think I have faith, but the fact of the matter is it's just a really cushy job. I work one day a week, make pretty good money. I mean, what can I say? But all right. So, yeah, we have that. So you're hitting something right there that just Jesus is not what we thought he was. He's not just some great teacher, not some wonderful man, not some great moral example for us to follow, but apparently he's more than that. He's a guy who actually can see into people's hearts. And the only guy that I know that can see into people's hearts is God. All right? I don't know anybody else that has the ability to actually see what's going on inside.
Well, now, wait a minute. We may have a prophet here, and we may have a miracle worker.
Yeah.
But you're asserting that we may have God?
Well, we have the Emmanuel, I believe is what Matthew told us way at the beginning, the God with us. Yeah.
And this
is and this is going to continue through all of these stories, these three stories we have. But again, what does that mean that we have the God with us? What is that all about? Okay. Is that something to be scared of? That he can look into your heart? That he knows what you're thinking? That makes me real uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Okay. But the thing I want to deal with real quickly here, just to set aside, because, see, there are some people who are going to say, oh, here's a story of a healing, right? Because we know where this is all going to go. You've read this story before. In the end, he heals the paralytic, rise up and walk. And now we have this verse saying that he had faith. And so right now there are people saying, see, there it is. There's the proof. You know why you're sick? You know, you don't have enough faith. From here, I'm going to visit a young gal who was in a terrible, terrible accident. Her car blew up at a gas station.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, caught on fire. She's just really, really blessed. Terrible, terrible damage to her one leg. Third-degree burns, very, very deep. They've been in.
Did you say she's really blessed?
Well, she is because it just was restricted to that lower part of her body. I mean, her hair could, you know, I mean, she could have, her face could have been, it could have been, she could be dead, you know, all right. But you see, do you think that her faith's going to make her heal any quicker? Because there are people that would say, there are people who maybe would even say, well, you know, she's probably getting punished from God. She must have done something wrong. That's why that happened, you know. And there are people who would say, if you had a stronger faith, this will go real quick. Because, see, they've been in twice to look at the wound, hoping to do the skin graft. And, no, it's not ready yet, the doctor says. Well, we could do it, but we'll probably just have to end up doing patchwork and stuff. It's better to wait, to be patient, let things get to where they're good. And see, there are people who would say, that she just doesn't have enough faith. Or maybe I don't have enough faith because I've been praying for her. I guess I'm not praying. And I just want to dispel that right away. That is not what the point that Matthew's making here. In fact, if you want to talk about context, I think that's a powerful context. We just came from a story where we had two guys who were demon-possessed. They didn't have any faith at all. Trust me. Okay. And yet Jesus healed them. All right. So let's make it perfectly clear, Jesus does not have to have faith to heal. Jesus can heal whoever he wants, whenever he wants.
Jesus does not have to have faith to heal.
That's right.
That means that Jesus does not have to have faith, or he does not have to have faith from me to heal me.
Thank you for clarifying it.
Which
he doesn't have to have faith from you to heal you. He can heal anybody he wants, anywhere he wants, because he's the Almighty Son of God. He can just do that. He doesn't need anything from you, faith or works or money
or nothing.
He
did that with Peter's mother-in-law. She was laying there with a fever. He came in and touched her.
So for every story we have where faith is mentioned, and indeed there's another story coming up that I don't have, or maybe it's already been there about the Roman centurion and his faith is kind of. Have you done that one already?
Yeah, that's in chapter 8.
Okay. But for every story where their faith is mentioned, there's also all kinds of stories of people where there's no faith mentioned, and Jesus still does the healing. Jesus heals because he's Jesus.
So is this story all about the faith of these men?
That's exactly the point I'm trying to make. It's not about the faith of these men, although it is to indicate that where people have faith in Jesus, they tend to come to him. They bring whatever it is that's bothering them to Jesus. If they're sick, if they're lying in bed because they've had a terrible accident, they pray to Jesus. The friends around them pray to Jesus. But apparently this guy's problem wasn't so much that he was sick or paralytic. Because when he comes to Jesus, and what do you think they're coming for? What do you think his friends brought him to Jesus for? What were they looking for?
Well, I'm sure they were looking for the best possible outcome they could get.
Exactly. That he would heal him.
I doubt that they knew exactly what that would be, but looking for the best possible outcome.
Exactly. And so surprisingly, Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. My point is, I doubt that's what they really were looking for. No. Okay. I mean, we have the stories recorded in the chapters before that he was just healing people right and left, and I'm thinking they probably thought he would heal
But
their
don't you
friend.
Think also there's a certain kind of a perception that's embedded in these people at this time that, well, if you're a paralytic, if you can't walk, you must have committed some terrible sin, or you must be some kind of terrible sinner for God to punish you this way, which would, I would think, ordinarily cause your friends who might be willing to carry you to the rabbi to say, well, we're not taking you to the rabbi. I mean, why would we want to do that? Look at, God has already spoken in your situation. But this rabbi is different. He seems to be moving about all the people that we always thought were out of God's favor. Maybe he'll deal with Joe here. And so let's go find out. That's kind of the way I see it.
Well, you know what? And again, Chuck, we are psychically connected.
Yeah, I know. That scares me all the time.
That scares me, too. Well, you know what they say? Great minds think alike.
Yeah.
But then again, your mind and I also think alike. So, but because, see, this is exactly the thought I was having. The question that arose when I read this story originally in Luke, and then I checked back the context of Matthew, and the question would arise here, too, is how did this guy get missed? You see, Jesus comes back to his hometown, which is
Capernaum.
And this is where he begins his ministry, according to...
And why didn't I say Nazareth?
I have no idea.
Oh, okay.
But what we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus began his ministry back there in Capernaum. We're told that what he did in Capernaum was healing the sick. In fact, there's one verse in Matthew where we're told that all the sick came to him, and he healed every one of them. And I'm thinking, well, apparently all the sick didn't come to him. Because this guy's living there in Capernaum. Apparently, was he out of town or something when Jesus was doing the healing? And no, I think the answer is exactly what you said. Although, see, now, it's interesting because my take on it wasn't his friends. That it wasn't his friends weren't willing to take him to Jesus, to the rabbi, the new guy in town. But it was probably him who was thinking, you know, I'm a quadriplegic. You know, obviously, as you said, this is the mindset of the people of this day. And we know it's their mindset because this is what the disciples said when they see a guy blind. Well, do you think he's blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? See? So we know they have that mentality. Oh, they have that mentality. We have that mentality. That this dear girl I'm talking about, I would suspect there have probably been times when maybe the thought crossed her mind. Maybe I did something wrong.
Well, we all know what it's like to say, God, what did I do to deserve this?
There you go. There you go. And so my thought is whether it is, and I appreciate your thought about the friends, because maybe you're right. Maybe the friends are saying, you're a quadriplegic, really? You know, that's got to be some horrible sin. And I'm thinking, maybe the guy did commit a horrible sin.
Well, here's the thing that is on my mind. If we go back to chapter 8, after Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, verse 16 said, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That must have been quite a scene. Now, is it your opinion that all of those people, and I'm thinking this is more than like two.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That they all had faith?
I don't know. That's what I'm saying. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter to Jesus. You came
matter.
To him. He healed him. Yeah, that's right.
So when he sees the faith in these people, how did they get that? How were they? I'm thinking maybe some people came because, hey, I'm sick.
Yeah,
can you go. Can you help?
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter whether or not they see him as Messiah or believe in him, or they're sick, and you help my friend, can you help me? But these men come, and Jesus sees faith in them. Where'd they get it?
Well, they got it, obviously, from seeing the miracles that Jesus has done and hearing the preaching that Jesus has done.
Faith comes by sight?
Well, no, it comes by hearing. It comes by hearing. And, of course, in this particular case, it's affirmed by the miracles and wonders that Jesus does that affirm what it is he's been teaching, that he is not just a great healer or a wonderful prophet, but he is the Emmanuel, the Son of God. But you've got a perfect point there, because that's what Matthew said earlier. Jesus went into these communities preaching the gospel, right? Isn't that what Matthew explicitly tells us he was doing?
Look, will you do me a favor?
Yeah.
Will you let me read to the end of verse 8?
Okay.
And then you can just comment to your little heart's content.
All right.
All right? Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men.
Okay, I want to pick up on the thought you had before you started reading that, because you've actually got my mind. Did you see the little light bulb go off?
Oh, yeah.
Did you?
I can see it.
Did you notice it's a fluorescent bulb now?
It looks kind of like Las Vegas over there.
Well, yeah, but
I can tell that you're getting excited.
Did you notice they're all fluorescent?
Yeah.
Because the incandescent bulb is going out.
That's because you're a green pastor.
That's right. And you better be, too, because in 2012, you will not be able to get incandescent bulbs anymore. So if you're looking for this light bulb effect in your brain, get the fluorescence now. They take a little longer, though, to warm up, so it won't come quite as speedily
as the
incandescent.
Well, with 15 water, it doesn't matter.
That's right. You're not getting that much light anyway. Yeah. Okay, so here's the thing. This whole business about faith. Why even mention faith if Jesus is going to heal anybody regardless? Okay, which apparently he does. You know, people are coming to him. You're sick. He heals you. This is what he does. He's the Almighty Son of God. He's got compassion. Why wouldn't he? Okay. This is what he does. So why bother to mention faith in these people? And I think you're absolutely right. Because what was this story is they didn't have faith, did they? No. You can't go to Jesus and get healed. You are a paralytic. You know, I mean, if you had just some kind of minor problem, but obviously you've committed some terrible sin. I'm thinking the guy himself probably believed that. And as I said, I think maybe he did commit some horrible sin. Maybe he was thinking, yeah, I really do deserve to be a paralytic because of what I did. All right. Which is to say they didn't have any faith. And then you're right. They start hearing about this rabbi guy, and they hear that he casts out demons. Now, why would you want to deal with a demon-possessed guy? Because if that isn't a clear case of you being punished by God, what is, right? That a devil's in you?
Absolutely.
I mean, sure. And then you're right. Then they begin to hear this word about forgiveness, this preaching of forgiveness, of the kingdom, and of repentance. And I think you're right. And by hearing this word, they begin to have faith. And that's why Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Because, see, that's the difference about a guy who comes to be healed without faith and a guy who comes to be healed with faith. The guy who comes to be healed without faith, he'll get healed. God, don't you think God is healing thousands and millions of people every day, whether they even know he exists? But when there is faith, as Jesus sees it, Jesus can do the bigger thing, the greater thing, which is announce what we really truly need. And that is our sins are forgiven.
If I were going to write this up and make it into a play so that you could perform it next
January.
At the Grange. I would have the news come to this man and his friends, some of them better believers than others, that there's a guy in town and he's over at so-and-so's and he's casting out demons and healing people. Oh, you're crazy. My cousin, you know, had dropsy, and now he's fine. Man, maybe we should take Joe over there, the paralytic.
Yeah.
And so they look into it. He's gone. Where did he go?
Yes.
He's gone.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
No, he's gone.
We should have been, we were late. We're too late.
And then the word comes, he's back. He's back in town. So they grab him up, and they take him over to the house, and Luke tells us that they're not going to miss their opportunity this time. They're going through the roof if that's what they have to do. That's kind of the setting that I have here. And somewhere in that kind of made-up story that I just put together, the Holy Spirit gets involved. Kind of like, you know, when Paul and Silas were sitting in jail and the angel comes, boom!
Yeah, there you go.
Somewhere the Holy Spirit says, get up and go. But I'm not quite sure where it is. The text doesn't say. We'll be right back.
Okay.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Bundle up, bring your binoculars, and head to the Missouri Botanical Garden for a bird-watching bonanza. The third annual Backyard Bird Festival will be held on Saturday, February 2nd, from 7:30 a.m. till 2. Adults and children of all ages and experience levels can brush up on their birding skills with guided walks, identification trips, live exhibits, and informative classes. That's Saturday, February 2nd, from 7:30 a.m. till 2. Go to mobot.org for more.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the most comforting things about the gospel of Jesus is that no matter how strained things got between Jesus and his human family, he still demonstrated his love and respect for them. The city of Cana in Galilee is located just 10 miles north of Jesus' hometown, Nazareth. For our purposes, it's good to notice that in this first miracle witnessed by Jesus' newly recruited disciples, Mother Mary also plays an important role. Here's how St. John begins the miracle story. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, much has been written about the apparent disrespect Jesus gives to his mother. Yet she appears to be unmoved in her confidence of Jesus' messianic abilities. Here's how two other writers rewrite this dialogue. Mary walked over to Jesus and said quietly, "Son, it's time to quit playing Clark Kent and do your stuff." Jesus answered something like this, "Mom, don't involve me in this. You know that I don't do parlor tricks." "But son," said Mary, "these people need help, and I know you'll do the right thing." Then she turned to a servant and said, "See this man, do whatever he tells you, trust me." Jesus was on the spot. Oh well, maybe this is a good time as any to get started. Lord, may we learn from the Gospels today that conflict doesn't destroy love. Help our love for each other never to fail. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, whose love is completed in us.
Not long ago, we used the distinctions between law and gospel to analyze comics in the daily newspaper. On the next broadcast, other articles from the newspaper will be used to demonstrate how such distinctions help you to understand why people act and speak the way they do in this fallen world.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Matthew chapter 9. Our goal is to finish the first 17 verses. First 17 verses of chapter 9. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We do have a caller who's standing by, so let's talk with Ed. Hi, Ed. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I'd like to go back to the reference where Jesus said he could see that he had faith. Would that perhaps be that he knew that this person believed in the promises of God, that a Messiah would come, just like Abraham did?
We'll talk about it. You want to stay on the line or listen on the radio?
I'll listen on the radio.
Thanks for the call.
You know, Ed, now, as Matthew's writing this, and you know, Matthew's a smart guy, and he's got things in his mind, and he's recording these events because they're true and real. Not that he's making them up to fit his ideas, but he can see the pattern. He can see how things are fitting together. And I think you're right. If you go back to the beginning of Matthew, he said, what's the distinctive thing about this guy? Well, he's going to be named Jesus, which actually is not distinctive because there's a whole bunch of people that are named Jesus. I think there's at least 10 other historical individuals at this time that were named Jesus. But the distinctive thing is you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And I think you're right, Ed. I think that's what this man and these people have begun to comprehend, that here's a guy who's not only a great healer, because that was acknowledged. They all knew he was a great healer, but apparently they didn't think he could heal this guy because this guy was getting what he deserved for his sins, okay? And you can't expect a healer to overcome that, right? I mean, he'll heal you if you're sick, but if you're getting sick as a punishment from God, well, really, what can a healer do? You know, this is the way it is. If you're Job, right? What good is a doctor going to do for your Job, because this is an affliction from God and doctors can't handle this? But I think you're right. I think these guys begin to understand this guy's more than a healer. This guy is not only the Almighty God, but he's the Almighty God who has come to actually take care of the problem of sin, not punish sin, but to save us from our sins. And, you know, I was thinking, Chuck, you were doing this contextual stuff again, and I think you're right. I that's exactly how I saw the story. They went, Jesus was gone. Oh, my God, it's too late. But, again, it only confirms, I suppose, that you're not supposed to be healed. At least I imagine that. That's what the guy was thinking. If God really wanted me to be healed. Just like this wonderful gal who's wrestling, you know. I wonder if there wasn't a thought when the doctors looked at it and said, oh, no, we can't do any healing now. That's going to have to wait a few more days. If there wasn't a thought, well, see, I must have done something wrong. Otherwise, why didn't the doctor say, oh, yeah, we can do the skin graft? Because that's the way we think, Chuck.
Sure,
that's
every time we get disappointing news, we blame ourselves.
But here's the thought I had about context. Not only do they hear that Jesus is back in town, but they hear this remarkable story how he went to the, how do you pronounce that word? I don't have myself pronounce it. The Gadarenes. Oh, thank God I asked you before I made a fool of myself. It's too late for that. And they hear this story about how he went to the Gadarenes, which, who wants to go to the Gadarenes? That's not good Jew country.
No.
This is mixed race people in there, people that God would never have anything to do with. Plus, you got these two demon-possessed men, which were so severe that people weren't, they were chasing people off. And he goes and he heals these two guys. And how do you pronounce the word again?
Gadarenes.
In the Gadarenes. And I'm thinking that's part of the faith, too, because they're thinking, maybe we've got it wrong. Maybe it isn't this deal where God gives good things to good people and bad things to bad people.
Boy, that
and
would
that's
be
it.
Quite a shift in thinking.
I think that's what the Bible calls faith, is the understanding what God wants to do is to come and save people from their sins.
So do you think that Jesus back in Capernaum gets up on whatever morning this is,
yeah,
stretches with the sunrise, or maybe he's been out praying for an hour already, I don't know. And he whips out his day timer and he goes, ah, yes, just everything working according to plan. Today is the day that we will introduce people to the fact that I'm not just a healer. I don't just save you from your infirmities and adversities. Today we will announce to the world that I can forgive sins. Or do you think he's been saying that, you know, sitting around saying that all along?
Yeah, no, that's an easy question. No, he's been saying it all along. He's been saying it all along, and that's why these people are finally prompted to come to him, because they've heard this. It's beginning to make sense. The Holy Spirit has begun to work faith in them. But I do think what's remarkable about this, I think Jesus got up this morning and said, there's going to be a bunch of people today that are going to understand that, and they're going to see it, and they're going to hear it, and they're going to believe it. They already have faith, but I'm going to confirm them in their faith. And this is what Jesus is doing every day. Every day, the Holy Spirit, when and where it pleases him, not when and where it pleases you or me, the Holy Spirit is doing this every day. He's finding people, and he's giving them the faith that God loves them and has forgiven their sins. Now, you said I could say everything I wanted.
Yeah.
Okay, just real quick, because I kind of criticized Matthew because he didn't give us the business about cutting the hole in the roof.
Yep.
Okay, but he does have a remarkable structure here. Could you read two verses for me again?
Sure.
Let me see if I can find them real quick. Read verse 2.
And behold.
Which, by the way, is a neat word. It means, hey, looky here. Hey, you over there, look here. Okay.
Heads up.
Pay attention to this. All right, keep reading.
Some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven.
All right, so here's the pattern. You pay attention. This is important. Jesus sees faith. The consequence is forgiveness. Now read the next verse, verse 3.
And behold.
And there it is again. Hey, look over here. Keep reading.
Some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts?
Okay, do you see the same pattern? Behold, Jesus sees faith. Behold, Jesus knows the thoughts of, which is the same thing as saying sees, evil thoughts. See? And this is where I thought this is so radical, because this is how the church is divided up. Were these guys evil men, these Pharisees?
Yeah.
No, they're not. They're the most religious, fine people. You know, they go to church every week. They give a tithe of everything they have. In terms of religious standards, you can't get any better.
Whitewashed sepulchers.
Well, now you're talking Jesus talk here. I'm talking about the way we see things.
Wicked.
The way we see things.
And indeed, unbelieving generation.
Let's see. There you go. they were the best people you could find. In fact, Jesus says, you know, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees if you wish into
the
kingdom.
They were the most favored.
They were.
Paralytics were the least favored.
But see, you had the key word there, unbelieving, didn't you? Unbelieving. Because instead of rejoicing and saying, man, here's a God who forgives sins and who's brought forgiveness to this man, no, they're grumbling and complaining. Well, that's blasphemy. He can't forgive sins. And they're just filled with evil and hatred and anger for Jesus and for this man. I think if they had a chance, they probably would have killed that man too, because they don't want anybody around there being healed and getting their sins forgiven and stuff. And now we have this wonderful, wonderful answer of Jesus in the last verse where Jesus says, look, I just want you to understand something. It's really very plain, very simple. I want you to understand that I, the Son of Man, which again is a beautiful way to refer to himself, not the Son of God, but one of us, I have the authority to forgive sins. And then he says, which is easier to say, right? To say your sins are forgiven, to rise up and walk. And the answer
is easier to say?
Well, see, that's interesting. It's what's easier to say, not what's easier to do. Because obviously it's easier to do to heal a man, right?
It's easier to say your sins are forgiven.
Oh, sure it is. Because who knows?
Who knows?
Yeah, who knows? But to say rise up and walk, well, then you're putting your money on the line there. You
of course,
know?
After you've said in the face of God and all these assembled witnesses, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
If you're a blasphemer, that man is not going to get up and walk.
Oh,
God
no.
is not going to
no.
validate your words.
He'll just kind of roll around on the ground there, and that'll be it. That'll be it. But, of course, as you read, the story ends with the man rising up and walk. But here, read the last verse again, because that's what's remarkable. The
verse 7, verse 8.
Verse 8, yeah.
When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men.
Okay. And now here comes part of this radical stuff. What amazed them was that the authority had been given to who?
Men.
To men. And this is where I got to thinking. This is where our churches are all messed up. Because a lot of us as Christians and a lot of our churches still think that forgiveness rests up in heaven somewhere. It's up there in God. I'm not saying he won't forgive you. And if you work hard enough and you say enough prayers and go to church often, well, he might just pay attention. And up there in heaven, he'll go ahead and forgive your sins. But the radical teaching of this text is no. God wants to forgive sins here and now on earth. Now, Jeff Gibbs, who wrote the book on Matthew, you know,
yeah.
and I'm still waiting for that free copy of Volume 2 whenever it comes out autographed. So I'm going to keep mentioning Jeff until he does that for me. but Jeff has a lot of trouble with this verse, okay? And in fact, so much trouble that he says, I think probably would be better translated, he gave authority in the realm of men. Okay, and I understand Jeff's concern, and I agree with his concern, but I'm thinking, Jeff, what it says is he gave it to men. And that is a radical thought, and it makes us very, very uncomfortable, because it makes me uncomfortable to think that I might have the power to forgive. You might have the power to forgive. The people who are listening to us right now might actually have the power to go up to somebody and say their sins are forgiven, and they might actually really be forgiven. That's unsettling. Let's go back to our old way of doing church. Okay, well, I'll just be a good guy and I'll go to church on Sundays and I won't think about the fact that I could actually be the source of faith to someone in my life today. That's very, very disturbing. I don't want to do that. I don't like the thought of forgiveness might be in the resting in the hands of men. But it is, of course, what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, if you forgive somebody's sins here on earth, they are forgiven in heaven. Okay. And by the way, Jeff Gibbs would not disagree with that. And that's the radical teaching here, that forgiveness has now been placed in the hands of a Chuck Rathert.
Shocking.
Wow, like I said, I almost don't want that. That's almost too powerful, too radical. And by the way, Jeff's concern is that we would begin to think that it actually belongs to Chuck or John. And you and I know, give me a break.
Well, but you know what? There are some preachers, teachers running around. Crisscrossing the country, television programs, calling themselves the Anointed, and
yeah, I know. And let's make it straight.
And that's why Dr. Gibbs,
has that concern. But let's remember, Jesus at the end says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Okay, but you know what? When we speak in the name of Jesus, we have that same authority and that same power. And Jesus says, "If you forgive somebody's sins, they are forgiven." Yes, they are. Okay.
Let's take a telephone call here and speak with Linda. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Well, good morning, Brother.
Good morning.
Brother Reverend. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, this is a good time to ask a question that's been on my heart since Sunday.
Sure.
I don't know if this is right, but I have a question, and you're the perfect one to ask it. say, I know you don't like to get out of the chapter we're in, but this goes along with what you're talking about. It says in Romans chapter 6, know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And to me, it speaks to me and says, you know, Jesus faced my judgment already. And in my baptism and in my coming to that judgment with him, my being in Christ, I've already faced the judgment. We've already faced the judgment in Christ.
Okay, Pastor.
Right. He faced it for us. Right?
Right, exactly.
Thank you, Linda.
And see, the neat thing about that passage, Linda, and this is kind of the thing I'm driving at here, the neat thing is, where does the newness of life come from? Does it come because we've decided we're going to be better people? Does it come because we've made all kinds of New Year's resolution on how we're going to be so much finer and all the good things we're going to... No, it comes with this radical understanding that our sins have been forgiven. Right here, right now, here on earth, amongst men. We have been totally, completely forgiven. And like you said, in baptism, we're united with him in his death and his resurrection. How more radical can you get to that? And here's the point I'm driving on, Chuck, and then we need to read this next story because it makes the same point again. Is there are people that are going to church because they think it's a good thing to do, or they'd like to hear the choir, or they might like the pastor because they got a really nice pastor like me. I'm a friendly guy. Who wouldn't want to come and at least every once in a while hear me preach? But what I'm trying to help people see, this is not what church is about. Church is where you go and God does something totally radical, as Linda said, as the book of Romans says, as being dead and born again, resurrected. And it is this forgiveness of sins. And it takes place there when the pastor says your sins are forgiven. It takes place there in the baptism, as Linda alluded to. It takes place there in the Lord's Supper. And after you go out of church, it takes places in homes and amongst families and friends. When somebody looks at another one and says, man, I know you're struggling. I know you got your doubts, but you need to know your sins are forgiven. And they are. It's not just your talk. It's not just your opinion. It's really honest to God happened. Now, you look like you've got a comment. And so say what you need to say and read this next passage.
I will say it in two or one sentence.
Okay.
And that is that there won't be a better day on the Bible study than there is today. Because if you were to hand somebody a yellow pad and say, now think about this a second, but write down the top five challenges that you face right now. What are the most difficult challenges that you are facing right now? Probably nobody would write down the forgiveness of my sin.
Yeah.
That we don't even think about it.
No.
But in reality, the forgiveness of our sins dwarfs every other temporal challenge that we're facing now. And without the forgiveness of sins, everything else is meaningless. Today we find out that Messiah is in the business of forgiving sins.
Right.
And there is no better news.
And if you come as a paralytic and you're thinking, well, how could you have a greater problem than you're quadriplegic? And your big problem is your sins are forgiven. And those other things will get sorted out too. But the key thing, well, read the next passage, because the same thing is emphasized there.
As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him.
And you know what's interesting? Because I'm thinking, I understand now why Jesus went to the, say the name of the place again?
The Gadarenes.
The Gadarenes, and healed those two demon-possessed men, because they didn't have a choice, did they? Them demons came and took them over. Okay, that makes sense to me. They didn't really have a choice. This was kind of imposed on them. So sure, he's going to come and take care of guys like that. Oh, wait a second. Now I got Matthew, who had all the choice in the world. No one forced him to be a tax collector. This was no demon coming and take control of him. He willingly did what everyone knew was sin. And he's in the tax collector's booth. I mean, it's not like he stepped outside and said, you know, I'm having some serious thoughts about my moral problem here. Maybe I better choose. No, he's in the task booth, and Jesus comes and says, you're the guy. Follow me. See? And now, again, this is something radical. This isn't the way we think of church. This isn't the way we think of religion. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to make some kind of decision or make some kind of pledge or commitment.
I really wonder if Matthew was in that house when that roof got opened up. And that paralytic came down. I wonder if he left the house and went and sat in his tax booth whoa,
something,
we have seen something today.
Yep. Keep reading.
And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.
I wish, and maybe there are some, unchurched people who are listening to us, because I'm sure they have the impression that church is about righteous people. That's why you go to church, so you can be a righteous person. I know there's a lot of church people that think, that's why I go to church, because this makes me a good person, see? And now Jesus comes and says, well, no, that's not what it is at all, because I didn't come to call righteous people. If you're righteous, well, then you might as well stay home. There's nothing for you here in church. I ain't got nothing for righteous people, because I come for sinners. And, of course, what he has to give in church is forgiveness of sins, to save people from their sins. But don't you see what I'm saying, how radical this is? And it just runs contrary to the way we're doing the whole program. We're doing the program for righteous people, for good people. And Jesus says, no, I don't want to establish an organization for righteous people. Righteous people can take care of themselves.
This is the contrast
I'm here for
between
sinners.
The theology of glory,
yeah,
which
yeah.
is the theology that all these people have, and the theology of the cross.
Exactly.
It is a radical contrast.
This whole statement, he came to call sinners, not the righteous, that just blows away anything that we have in terms of our human understanding of religion and church and all of that.
Okay, I'm going to read to the end of verse 17.
Okay.
Then we're going to take Rick's phone call.
Okay, why don't you take Rick's phone call first and say, can we do that?
I don't
want to call the shots here, but.
No, you can call the shots.
Okay.
Okay, Rick, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. Hope your new year has started off to be a good one. Back in verse 2, where they have taken the sick man to Jesus, and Christ's first response, the very first word out of his mouth, could you imagine the look that they had going on between them? If Christ would just look at you and call you son, I mean, nothing else would really matter much.
Pastor?
Yeah, that's a beautiful, beautiful thought, Rick. Yeah, so from the very beginning, establishing this relationship that we are the children of God, and that what God has come to do is what he came to do for that prodigal son, which is open his arms wide and embrace us and say, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I have everything for you. I've always had everything for you, and I just want to give it to you.
Because you're probably wondering if the rabbi is going to throw you out.
Well, yes.
Get this man out from before me.
Yeah.
I'm trying to teach these people.
These good, holy people, these righteous people. We don't want this kind of riffraff around
Rick's
here.
Right.
Yeah. And of course, see, that even makes the statement of the Pharisees all the sadder, all the more evil, because they didn't want this guy to get forgiven. That's what lies to that, isn't it? He shouldn't be forgiven.
Should be hearing.
Yes, we. Heart. If you want to say forgiveness, we'd accept that. We'd believe that because we deserve that, see? Well, now read this last passage here, because it's the
Verse
same
14.
Point again.
Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?
Okay, and this just tickles me, because this is coming out of the disciples of the Baptist. And if anybody should have known...
John the Baptist.
Yeah, what was going on, these guys should have known.
Yeah, they don't know.
Yeah, well, and this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm confessing to you. This is so ingrained in us, this sinful... evil thought that somehow it's up to us and what we're going to do, and it's about being a good person. That's just so
our own personal merit.
Yes. And it's a very great, and see, it's about fasting. So why aren't you guys fasting? Because this is a good thing to do. We fast. Well, even the Pharisees fast. I mean, John fasted. Why? And see, they haven't come to grasp that now that Jesus is on the scene, it's all different. In fact, the biblical word is that it's a new covenant, and new and opposed to the old. We're not going to do anything the old way. And what I want you to read the rest, but what I want people to understand is this has nothing to do with fasting. It has all to do with who Jesus is and what he's doing. Okay?
Well, let me read this, because this is a very difficult couple of verses here at the end.
Yeah.
Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, I understand that. Jesus is on the scene. This is a time for celebration, because Messiah, long-awaited Messiah, is here. Then I don't understand this.
Well, and just real quick, in the business about they will be fasting, of course, is a reference to his suffering and death. Right now is a time to celebrate and be joyful. A time will come to be sad, which is what fasting was to indicate, sadness. But, go ahead and read the next.
Apparently, these two verses speak to everything we've been talking about here
today. Yes, they do.
No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. We have 3 minutes.
Okay. Well, I'll try to do as best as I can. Pray the Holy Spirit helps us. This is the powerful point he's making. This is what people want to do. Everybody believes Jesus is Savior. Right? Is there anybody that, Christian folk, that don't believe he's Savior? But what they want to do is they want to take that concept and they want to tack it on to their old way of doing things, which is about doing good works and being righteous and going to church and being nice and being a nice moral person and all of this. And what Jesus is saying, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. No, no, I'm not just here to kind of be an addition onto all the other little churchy things you've been doing all along. No, no, I'm going to step in and we're going to blow it all away and start from scratch. Okay? It's not to say that you don't need the Ten Commandments. Of course you do. If you want to live in this world, the Ten Commandments are a great thing to follow. But, you know, that's about all they're good for, is how to live in this world. They're not going to gain you a thing in heaven or God or eternal life. And indeed, I'm going to give you better than Ten Commandments, because I'm going to give you this powerful love and faith that you won't be saying, well, what do I need to do? You're going to say, how much more can I do? Where can I love? Where can I sacrifice? How can I help? What people don't understand is Lutherans are constantly talking against good works. But it's not because we're opposed to good works. It's because this is the only way that people truly start to do things which are loving and good, is when they have understood how great God has loved and forgiven them. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't come from rules. It doesn't come from laws. It doesn't come from an attitude that says, I've got to do this, or I got to do that, or I've got to follow these regulations, or this is something required or obligated to me. No, that is evil. That is wicked. There's nothing in that but sin. Okay? Christ comes and says, I'm teaching you what it's all about. I come to call sinners, I come to give them forgiveness, and it's not about fasting or any kind of ritual or rite, it's about this faith, and when there is faith, man, you're going to see love like you've never, ever seen it before. Because it's not involved or concerned about doing what's required, it's concerned about what do you need and how can I be a blessing to you, even if it means that I might have to make some sacrifices on my own. Now, the thing is, Chuck, we're still stuck in the sinful flesh, aren't we? So this whole business of obligation and requirement will dog us every day of our life, and that's what we need to repent of, that sinful, wicked, self-righteous works righteousness is still in us, and God, forgive us for that, and guess what? He will. In fact, he's done so right here on this radio show, even as you and I spoke. Complete and total and absolute forgiveness.
Well,
for
I missed
you
it.
And me.
What happened? I missed it.
Well, no, you didn't. You heard the words of Jesus, and he was speaking to them not just to some paralytic laying there on the floor before him, but he was speaking to every person who's listening to this show that's struggling with sin and guilt right now. Your sins are forgiven. I'm sorry. You know,
I know you're looking for an amen. Well, I just wanted to make sure you were done before I gave you the big amen. God bless you, sir.
Yeah, God bless you, Chuck.
Pastor Lukomsky runs out of words. That's never happened before. Thank you so much.
All right,
appreciate
thank you,
your
Chuck.
Insights. Pastor John Lukomsky. Pastor Alan Shade is up next for Ask the Pastor here on our Bible study program. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.